Well, we are going through a study of 1 John, and one of the big themes of 1 John is the idea of love, that we would love one another within the church. And as we saw last week, we went through from verses 11 through 24, I say we, Brian did, through verses 11 through 24 of chapter 3, talking about the need and the preeminence of having love for one another. And next week, from verse 7 of chapter 4 all the way through verse 21, we're going to look again and continue to look at this idea of having love for one another and how our love for one another shows that we know God. And that if we don't show love for one another, we're really not showing that we are His people, that we love because He first loved us. And right in the middle of this very long, I think John uses the word love like 30-some times in his letters, and the bulk of it is in this section from 3:11 to 4:21. Right in the middle, though, he pauses to warn us about making sure we know exactly what messages we're listening to. And here's the reason. When you're talking about loving one another as much as John does in chapter 3, talking about how the message we have heard from the beginning is that we should love one another and that we shouldn't have any hate for a brother. Well, what happens when we're confronted with a teacher who claims to be a Christian, who says they're a Christian, but maybe their message isn't 100% what John was teaching? Well, if I love them and if I want to show love for them, won't I accept them? And we can get into the place where we will accept anything because it purports to come from a Christian. And actually, you might actually know some people like this, that it doesn't matter who it is, if they hear them and they're a preacher, well, they'll take whatever they're saying as the truth and as the gospel truth. And, oh, did you hear this person? Oh, they're saying this thing. And it doesn't matter that the new person is contradicting something that they might have heard a week ago. You know, they're a Christian. They're a pastor. Well, they wouldn't be saying it if it wasn't true, right? And we can have such a desire to love and to affirm that we find ourselves loving and affirming bad teaching. And that's what John is doing here. He tells us, and he picks up on this idea, and he uses the word spirits to talk about the ideas and the mindset behind teaching. He tells us in chapter 3, verse 24, that we saw last week, we concluded this with this, the one who keeps his commandments, Jesus' commandments, abides in him, and he in him, we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. That he has given us the Holy Spirit. And then John, using this introduction of talking about the Holy Spirit again, says in verse 1 of chapter 4, beloved, people who are loved, yeah, and that's even using the word agape, people who are agape loved by God, by me, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world, and which we looked at back in chapter 2, if you recall. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And there's a little what's called an inclusio there. By this we know the Spirit of God in verse 2. And then in verse 6, by this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. So when he's talking about the Spirit of truth, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Now, John is, as I said, he's concerned that in such a desire to show love for one another, that we need to not just, as Jesus said, you might say, to be as innocent as doves, but as wise as serpents. That we want to love, yes, but we want to be sure about the message that is being said. So he doesn't say just to accept every spirit. Don't believe every spirit you hear in verse 1 there. But test the spirits, plural. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And his reasoning is because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. Like I said earlier, that he's using spirit to talk about the teaching. Because every speaker who gets up, everyone who proclaims Jesus or proclaims some knowledge, some truth, has certain beliefs that are behind that. And behind those beliefs is a spirit, whether it's the Holy Spirit or a spirit of the world. And he says to test the spirits because behind all those different spirits, it may be a spirit of greed, it may be a spirit of lust, it may be a spirit of pride. Behind all those spirits, as he tells us in verse 3, it's truly the spirit of the Antichrist. And so we have to be careful because within the teaching, there's a spirit. What is the spirit that's behind, that's supporting, that's driving the teaching? Now, we live in a world where lots of people proclaim Jesus. And in fact, this passage, as we'll look at in a little bit, kind of causes me some issues with it. Because, as he says, all they got to do is confess Jesus in the flesh. There are a lot of people who will confess Jesus, who proclaim him. What John is saying is that their claim of being a Christian isn't enough. We got to see what the proof is in their life, in the message. A claim in and of itself is not proof. To proclaim to be Christian and to say, I'm bringing you a Christian message, isn't enough. We have to see, because there are false prophets, as we saw earlier, that have gone out into the world. They were part of the church. And even today, there are false teachers. We usually don't throw around the word prophets, but there are false teachers that have come from the church. They're within the church. And you know, a lot of times what they're saying sounds like the gospel. It sounds like the truth. And so how do we figure out what they're saying? This isn't a new problem. This is a problem that has been around for a long time. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, God gave the Israelites certain ways to make sure a person's claim had proof. You know, the claim isn't proof alone. We have to find the proof. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, Moses told the people, he said, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. You shall not revere that prophet. If a prophet says something's going to happen, oh, the Amorites are going to be defeated, and then the Amorites aren't defeated, don't listen to him. If he says, oh, the sun will be blacked out for 3 hours next Friday, and the sun doesn't get blacked out for 3 hours next Friday, don't believe him. In fact, the next verse, I believe, says he should be put to death. Put that prophet to death. He's a bad prophet. All right? So if somebody says something that is not true, it doesn't come about, don't believe him. But there's a second test as well. So the first one is the proof. Is what they say going to happen, does it really happen? There's another time in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, so prior in the book, but a second test: if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, so whatever they said was going to happen, oh, the sun will be darkened for 3 hours next Friday, and then by golly, the sun was darkened for 3 hours next Friday, this person knew what was going to happen. We should listen to this person because they're telling us, let us go after other gods and let us serve them. Oh, wait, wait, wait. Time out. Verse 3 tells us, You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. It doesn't matter that the thing that they said was going to happen came true. The teaching they are teaching is inconsistent with what we know of God. It doesn't matter if what they say is true as far as this is going to happen. If what they are trying to guide us towards is a different God, we shouldn't listen to them. So the first one is hey, if they tell you XYZ is going to happen and XYZ doesn't happen, just X and Z happens, but there's no Y, don't listen. But you know what? Even if they tell you something amazing, something just mind-altering and it comes true, but the result is that they want you to do something that is not consistent with God, don't follow them. Don't listen to them. And happily, not only shall you not listen to them, you should stone them because they're trying to get you to follow false gods, right? That's all the Old Testament way of dealing with the false teachers. But the same is true for us. We want to listen and see, is what they're claiming, you know, does it come true? If not, don't listen to them. If it does, and there might be things where people will tell you, you know, they use the gospel. They use the Bible and they'll say true things. And then what happens? It's the application. You know, one hair will not, he will not allow one hair to touch your head, you know, to be harmed on your head. So don't worry, God's going to do this for you. He's going to do that for you. They're talking scripture, but they're not getting us the truth. They're misapplying the scripture. And so when that happens, we're not to listen to them. We're not to believe them. So he says that we have to test the spirits to make sure whether or not they're true or not, whether or not they're good spirits. And in verse 2, he tells us how we can know what the test is for the spirits. In verse 2, he tells us, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Pretty simple test. Do they proclaim Jesus in the flesh, or do they claim he isn't, that Jesus is not the Christ? Now what's going on here is this idea of in the flesh. In John's time, what he was dealing with was a false teaching that claimed that Jesus and the Christ were two distinct beings. Jesus was a man. The Christ, the Messiah, was a spiritual entity. The spiritual entity came upon Jesus at his baptism, because the Holy Spirit came down on like a dove, and from that point on, that's when Jesus' ministry began. He never did any miracles prior to that, regardless of what you might have seen in a movie or heard in some extra-biblical stuff. Nothing done prior to that that we know of from Scripture. And then the belief was the spiritual being came upon the Jesus man at his baptism, and before the crucifixion, before the suffering, in the garden, the spiritual being left the man Jesus. Because how can God suffer? And you see, a lot of human error comes from us just doubting that God can have certain experiences. How can God die? How can God have the sins of the world placed upon him? Therefore, God must not have been there. Therefore, it must have just been the man. Therefore, the Messiah must be a spiritual. You see how, I mean, there's a whole lot of therefores, isn't there? We're just jumping around. That was the false teaching that John was predominantly dealing with. And that's why he says, comes in the flesh. Right? What I think he's really getting to is the idea of the truth about Jesus. That we say true things. And not just say, the word is confess. And confess is we've looked at this word previously. It's a Greek word, homologeo, which is a compound word, comes from two words. The first one is homu, and the second word is lego, right? Homu my lego. That doesn't quite flow. But anyway, lego my ego. Never mind. Okay. Homu means the same or together, all right? It says it means together. Lego is to speak, to say, All right? And so the idea is not that you would say things concurrently, but that you would say the same things, that you're, what you say would be together with another person's. And so in the Old Testament, a thing was determined by the two or three witnesses. And the idea was is that you would bring a witness into the room and they would say, I saw mommy kissing Santa Claus last night. And then they would go away. And then the next witness would come in and they would need to say the exact same thing. And if they said, I saw mommy kissing dad, he was dressed up as Santa Claus. Well, you don't have two witnesses that said the same thing. And so you can't convict mommy for adultery. All right? That's where we can't convict her because one said it was Santa, the other one said, no, it was daddy, he was dressed up as Santa. All right? But if you had two witnesses that said the exact same thing, they spoke together, then you had confessions that were true. And so even I would say it even goes beyond not just that you have two witnesses that say the same thing, but for us as followers of Jesus Christ, that we confess, we say the same thing that Scripture says. That we should be saying what is the truth of God, what He has shown. Not just, oh, you get two or three people and they all agree, but no, that we're agreeing with what the Scripture has already said. And so, as we talk about confessing, that you have a group of people in verse 2 who confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Not Jesus is the Christ, but Jesus Christ, one person, came in the flesh from God. And the alternate is every spirit that does not confess Jesus. So you have people here who they refuse to confess Him in the flesh. But not just really in the flesh. I would say it is the teaching of Jesus. Because, and this is where I kind of struggle. If you go to 1 Corinthians, I'm going to go too far. 12:3. This is a passage, and I don't have a slide for this. Just listen to me for a second if you want. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now that passage and this passage in John kind of caused me some trouble. Because how easy is it to say Jesus is Lord? There are a lot of false teachers today who are saying Jesus is Lord. Those words. And yet I firmly believe they are not teaching the gospel. They are not leading people to follow Jesus. They're leading them to follow their appetites, their desires, their sin. But it's so easy. And in fact, I think the false teachers say it more often. Jesus is Lord. They're going to say it over and over and over again because they want you to hear it, because they want you to believe them. And this has always bugged me. And here's the thing. We've got to, just as we got to understand when we confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that John is dealing with a very specific group of false teachers. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a cultural situation. Because in Rome at that time, in the Roman Empire, what you did to celebrate Caesar was you got a pinch of incense and you lit it and you said, Caesar is Lord. And if you did that, you were good with the empire. They didn't worry about servants doing this, but people in Paul's position, a Roman citizen, would have been necessary and expected for him to worship Caesar as God because Caesar set himself up as God. And so nobody who is outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to go around saying Jesus is Lord when it could cost you your life. That's what he's getting at. When he says that nobody who is without the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is Lord, he doesn't mean that they can't get the words out of their mouths, because anybody can say Jesus is Lord. I'm sure there's probably some atheist somewhere who has a grand time saying this just to upset people, right? That's not what he's saying. This doesn't mean that you can't say it. It's all that it implied in his culture in that day. And so I think what we're really getting at isn't so much do you confess him in the flesh or do you say Jesus is Lord as opposed to Jesus is accursed, but do we say the truth of who Jesus is? Do we proclaim the truth of what Scripture has revealed Him to be in our place and in our time? I don't think a whole lot of us are arguing about did Jesus come in the flesh or was there some spiritual creature or being named the Messiah. A lot of you are giving me, when I talk about this whole thing, about this extra spirit, you're all like, what is he talking about? Right? You look confused because you haven't heard that, because it's an idea that had its time 1,500 years ago. We aren't talking about this thing anymore, but at his time, that was it. And so really, truly, as we talk about the spirits and testing them, what we need to be looking at is to figure out if a teaching is godly, is to understand that godly teaching is teaching that confesses the truth of Jesus. It talks about him truly. It doesn't change him. It doesn't diminish him. It doesn't alter him. That godly teaching is teaching that will be true about Jesus, not just about his person, but about his purpose in dying on the cross and his desire for us. And so real quick, if a teaching out there is talking about Jesus Christ came so that you could have a good life, I don't think Jesus Christ went to the cross so you could have a good life. Not in the way the world means. He came to make you alive in the first place. But after he made you alive, what is his desire for us? But to follow him, to know him. How do we see Jesus' followers in the first century experiencing Jesus? What does Paul say? I am filling up the suffering of Christ in my body. It wasn't, I am on easy street. I've got a nice chariot. I've got a nice crib. I'm comfortable. It was, I'm experiencing more suffering in my life because I am going closer to Jesus Christ. And the closer I am to Jesus Christ, the further I am away from the world and the more the world doesn't like me. And so I'm experiencing suffering. Not that Jesus is saying, boy, I really hope these people experience pain in their life. He's not a sadist. But it's just the truth, as we see in here, that there is the world and there is Jesus. The world is against him. If the world is against him, it's going to be against those who follow him. If the world's against you, you're going to experience some suffering. And that's what he's saying here, that godly teaching is teaching that confesses the truth. And what the false teachers, the false prophets, their spirits were teaching something that was against Christ. And that's why he says in verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, the against Jesus. You've heard that it was coming, and now it is already in the world. All the spirits that can be against the truth of the gospel, they're all wrapped up in a spirit of the Antichrist. And that's what he's telling us, that in verse 5, even, he says to us, the reason why they're there. He says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. So you can have somebody who claims to be from God, and they claim to be a Christian, and they claim that their message is Christ-like, but if you test it, if you look at it, if you compare it with Scripture, if you compare it with the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you start noticing it's really a message from the world. It just happens to be decorated in the gospel. And I love the phrase he puts here. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. It's not just that they... It's one of these things, and we'll see it grow as we look at the last few verses, that you listen to what you're from. You ever had somebody that is in your life, and they will just accept any crazy teaching out there? They will believe the craziest things, and you're just sitting there wondering, how do they even accept this? It doesn't even have to be spiritual things. There are teachings and philosophies in the world today that are absolutely insane. And they just change them every 5 years. It becomes a new problem. They repackage it, but it's the same thing. And you sit there and you wonder, this is crazy. How did the whole world decide to go crazy together? Well, they're from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. It's like, for instance, I don't know why, I guess this is my English roots, I'm going to pick on the French, but imagine a Frenchman, all right? They're from France. They happen to speak French, right? Who's going to listen to them? other French people. Okay? Not only do they use that language, and so I'm speaking English, they're speaking French, but their whole way of seeing the world is from a French viewpoint. So just imagine, you grew up in a country that was occupied by the Nazis, and other countries had to set your country free. You might have had some people that were in the resistance, but for the most part, your memory of World War II is starvation and Nazis. And then other people saved you. And not just any other people, but your ancestral enemy, the English, and those young upstarts, the Americans, who haven't even been on the world stage for very long. And oh, by the way, we helped you all in the Revolutionary War. Don't you remember that? But your mindset is going to be a lot different than an American mindset. And so in the same way, as we think about the world, and he uses that word, the world, quite a bit in here, that they are from the world, the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than is in the world. The whole idea is that the world, it's a beautiful planet. God created it. We live on it. He sent his son because he so loved the world, the people of the world. It's not inherently bad in itself, but it represents the world powers that are against God, that are going about and doing their own thing. And people who are from the world, who have learned the ways of the world, they're going to listen to the world, and they're going to respond. And we see this today. I saw a Pew Research report recently. It's all about church decline and Christian decline. And I doubt that Christians have ever been the majority of any generation within America. Maybe you go back to the silent generation. Maybe. But even then, it was more cultural. You went to church because, well, you go to church. And you could talk to a lot of, they're no longer with us, but a lot of older people when I was younger. And when I'm coming to faith after a whole lot of change in our culture, why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, because we believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what has Jesus done in your life? Crickets. I go to church. It was a cultural thing. It wasn't necessarily a spiritual change thing. So I question whether or not there's ever been a majority in any generation that is truly Christian. But there has been a majority of people who claim to be Christians. In every generation, it has shrunk and it has shrunk and it has shrunk. And my generation, Generation X, is the last generation to be majority claiming to be Christian. The report that just came out this past month or so, the millennial generation is 49% claim to be Christian. And then there's 49% that are either other religions or just don't claim any religion. And they don't have the paperwork yet on the next generation, which is the Generation Z. Let me ask you something. As an education system teaches humanism and worldliness, and I'm not saying let's get God in the message or anything, but think about the primary things that our culture has taught for the last 30 years. That is what our children have learned. And whatever is being taught today in movies, in music, in the school system, because that is a greater influence than we are, those are going to be not just, oh, well, we listen to it and we have to put up with it. Those are the values of the future. I've got kids that I taught down in Richards, Wednesday night program, trying to teach them the gospel. They had no, their parents didn't take them to church. They came to church because we fed them. You know, I only had a few years with them. They've all grown up. They're adults now. They've got families of their own, some of them. And some of them have friended me on Facebook. And it's great to see, and it's amazing to think, you know, it's almost been 10 years since I left there. That boggles my mind. You know, it hurts. Because I see so many things. They take it as faith. They take it as truth. They take it as everybody already understands and agrees, this is the way it is. And it's nothing I taught them. But I only had one Wednesday night, you know, an hour a week for a few years. But what they learned was what the culture was teaching them. Those who are from the world speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in, growing more and more today. In verse 4, though, you might have noticed I skipped it, John says, "You are from God." Throughout this, from the world, it's a Greek word, it's a little bitty word, ek, means from. It's in there throughout. It's so prevalent in this passage. You are from God. Just as the other people and those false teachers, they are from the world, you're from God and have overcome them. You've overcome the false teachers in your life. You've overcome those who try to lead you astray, because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. And then in verse 6, John says, we are from God. Same thing. We are from God. From he and his fellow teachers and leaders. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God, he doesn't listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What he's saying is that you are from God, not from the world. Now, you were born in the world, you were raised in the world, but where is your source? Where do you come from? You, when you accept Jesus Christ and when you believe in him, you are from God now. And what's going to happen is you're going to start listening to God, and you're going to hear God, and you're going to speak like God, and you're going to recognize the things that are truth, because God is truth. He is all truth. There is no error among him. And you're going to be able to tell the things that are no longer true because they're just from the world. And he says that we are from God teaching, and he who knows God listens to us. He who knows God will listen to what we're saying, and we recognize, we know that people who are not from God aren't going to listen. And this is the tough part for us, I think. We think everybody should listen to us, right? And the answer to this isn't, well, stop talking because they won't listen because they're from the world. No, because you never know when the Holy Spirit's working in somebody's life and they might start listening. They might start realizing the truth. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And what he's telling us here is that not just for us as listeners, but also as the one who is teaching, for John in his position, for both of us, in whatever situation we may be, sometimes I'm the listener. The Holy Spirit within us confirms whether or not what we are hearing is godly teaching. The Holy Spirit within us confirms godly teaching to us. And so it's right and normal for us as we hear something, especially if we hear something new, to say, is this true? Or if we hear it and it's a different twist, is this true? Not do I like this? I mean, you can ask yourself if you do like this, but quite honestly, whether or not something is godly is not based on whether or not we like it or not. In fact, I would go so far as to say, if you don't like it because it's stepping on your toes, you should probably pay attention just a little bit more, because most likely it's true. Right? The things that we don't feel stepped on our toes, the things that are just in line with what we already knew, we're still getting over being from the world. We're from God, but we're getting over being from the world. But I love the idea of it goes both directions. It's not just the one who's listening and saying, okay, is that teacher telling me the truth? But there's another aspect that John is in essence saying, I can tell who's from the world and who's from God based on whether or not they listen to me. When I speak this truth, when I am speaking the gospel, the one who listens to me is from God. I can tell. And there's I want to close with this quote. It's from a man named Brooke Westcott. He was a theologian in the 1800s in England. A fabulous thing he says about the relationship in here. He said, the hearer discerns the true message, and the teacher discerns the true disciple. And this concurrence of experience brings fresh assurance and deeper knowledge. That as the hearer hears it, they hear the true message, the truth. As the speaker speaks it, they're able to discern a true disciple. You're hearing what I'm saying and you're on board with me. You're a true disciple. And what that does is it gives them both fresh assurance, I'm really going the right path, and a deeper knowledge that we grow together, that in the sharing of the message, even the one who's teaching grows from it. I've had situations where people have disagreed with things I've taught. It's crazy, I know, but it's true. And they've let me know sometimes. And I will say this. If all I ever hear from a person is, that's great. I should every now and then hear, I don't know about that. Because if I don't hear, I don't know about that, I'm not challenging you. Just like if you lift weights, you should feel some tearing in your muscles. Right? That's growth. For us as believers, there should be some, I don't know about that. Is that true? And I've had it where people have said, I think you're completely wrong. And I've had to go back and analyze it. And I tell you what, if they come to me on a Sunday and say you're completely wrong, by Wednesday I'm doubting myself. By Wednesday I'm thinking, how did I ever say what I said? Oh my gosh, I'm terrible. But by Friday usually I'm, no, I'm right, they're wrong. Let me see if I can help them see why. That's usually the way it goes. But even there's the deeper growth because I'm willing to accept that maybe I did say something that was wrong. Let me go and look. Let me study. Let me think about it from their viewpoint. And that's what we all need, to think and say, wait a minute, is what I'm hearing true? Is it the gospel? Or is it false? And if it's false, throw it out. But if it's true, then we have the opportunity to grow together deeper and encourage one another fresher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we are your children, that you've given us Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us for your own, that we are no longer from the world if we believe in Jesus Christ, but are from you. Knowing what is true, what is false. We aren't able to be taken away by so many of the currents of the culture, but to tell what is true from what is false. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we interact with teachings, whether they be political or cultural or religious, that we would test the spirits behind them. What are they truly seeking? Are they truly seeking truth, or are they seeking power? Are they seeking wealth? Are they seeking their own ways, their own sins? Am I encouraged to follow Jesus because of this teaching, or does this teaching lead me to follow after other gods? Gods of money, gods of pleasure. Father, we pray that you would help us to test the spirits, to see whether or not you are in them, to test the teachings that we hear, the ideas that we are confronted with, and to see, is this your truth? And we pray, Lord, that we would encourage one another, that we would be able to lift one another up and to drive further into being your people. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.